Tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18. And I am so happy that we are in the 18th chapter tonight. We just got back from Athens and Corinth. And so in my mind, everything is fresh. And I want to share some real incredible things with you that I saw that I never thought I could see when I went to Corinth. I didn't understand when I read the commentators, you know, when they talked about this canal that was built in Corinth until I saw the canal. I mean, it's not like the Panama Canal, but it's, to me, it was more amazing than the Panama Canal because it's smaller, but they literally had to dig 5 miles through a mountain to make this canal where actually the ships come now. But the reason they built that is because from east to west, it was actually a bad way to sail from the coast. There were because the seas were so bad that they decided literally to take the ships and bring everything inland. So when one of the Roman emperors wanted to build this canal, he started to, but then he didn't finish it. So then years later, they built this canal, which I took pictures of it. When we get our screens, you'll be able to see that. But it's just blue waters, and it's deep. I mean, really deep down in this actual mountain. Or you can see it just like a big line. And it's just amazing how these ships are actually pulled through this canal to bring everything to Corinth. And so as I was there in Corinth, I was just kind of blown away because there's so much history. And of course, I read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and I thought, man, you know, this, the way Paul writes about these people and the things that Paul had seen. And we went there and we saw the Bema seat where Paul literally was brought forth, and he stood there and be judged by the council, and then he gave the word of God to them. And when you think of Corinth, don't think just of a little city. 200,000 people lived there. 200,000 people. And it's pretty amazing because when you look at Corinth, the people of Corinth, they not only were a people that had a lot of pleasure, and I'll tell you that in a moment, but it's amazing that Paul would get a burden to go actually from Athens, and then from Athens to go over to Corinth by car today or by bus is only an hour and a half. But Paul going to this actual city where there was a lot of wickedness. It would be like going to Sodom and Gomorrah or going to Hollywood or, you know, the Bronx or in New York City where all things are really evil. And yet Paul didn't go with Timothy or Silas. He went by himself. And when he went there, he couldn't believe what he saw. And somehow, for me, Paul the Apostle just blows me away because when the tough gets tough, Paul the Apostle never ever backed away from the call of God in his own personal life. He never gave up. But he was faithful to the calling of God in his own personal life. And when you think of a Corinth or a Corinthian, you have to understand that Corinth's reputation for wickedness was known all over the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, Paul wrote that chapter while he was in Corinth. Let me read it to you just quickly and see what he says to us about the city of Corinth, what he saw in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. Here Paul the Apostle speaks about the wrath of God. He says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible, notice, attributes have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. That they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, and were not thankful, but became, notice, futile or empty in their thoughts, and that their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature, lesbianism. And then likewise also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burn in their own lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due, homosexuality. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You notice that God says He gave them up, He gave them over, He gave them up, He gave them over. When someone doesn't want the truth about God, God will turn that person over to destruction. Understand what He says here. Then look at the sins that they were committing. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are worshipers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, dishonest, notice, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who knowing, notice, the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So there's a whole list of things that he talks about the Corinthians. Paul the apostle was shocked when he got there. But how we thank God for the location in the city, because it was the center for all travel and trade. And Paul went there because he knew there was a lot of people going to be coming through there and he could preach the gospel to them. In the city of Corinth, there was money and vice, along with strange philosophies, new religions, which came to Corinth and found home there. And everybody wanted to know every one of the philosophies and religions. Corinth was the capital of Achaia. And one of the two most important that Paul visited in the cities. The other one was Ephesus. So to Paul, the most important city was Ephesus and Corinth. And when God opened the doors for Paul, know one thing, that even when God opens the doors for you and I, Satan, the enemy, tries to close them immediately. He doesn't want you to preach. He doesn't want you to share. I have found out in my own personal life that when I am doing God's will and I'm totally sold out to God, man, I have more trials and more temptations and more things, but I thank God for those things because I know that I am in the perfect will of God. I thank God for it. When everything's at peace and there's no trials, no temptations, then I worry. I worry what's going on here. Because the enemy knows us and hates us. Especially when we're totally sold out to the Lord completely. And yet Paul was being hassled by people, hassled by Satan. And as Paul ministered in Corinth, the Lord gave him not only encouragement that he needed to keep on going, but at the same time, this encouragement was a discouragement to him to see so many people lost in Corinth. I don't know where your heart is tonight, but to me, it is amazing that we're coming to the end of the age. The Lord is going to come soon, and there still are so many people that are lost. So many people. And you'll see that as we're going through the book of Acts, not only are we learning about missions, but we're learning about the power of the Holy Spirit and the way God's perfect will is called upon each one of us, and the way God leads and the way He provides and the way He anoints people to do His work and accomplish that work that God has called us to do. Paul tried sometimes to go to places where God had not called him, and the Lord closed the door and He spoke to him through dreams and visions. And other times, Through dreams and visions, God will speak to him and say, Paul, go down here and stay there for a while. And the Lord was with him. And the Lord did a mighty work in the life of the people as Paul went to that city. Well, here's one of those cities that now Paul is going to enter, the city of Corinth. Look at chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. And after these things, Paul the apostle departed from Athens, and he went to Corinth. Now, I told you that Corinth not only was a very wicked and sinful city, but this city was known for the wickedness. For example, there were 200,000 people that were living there in the city. And as we were standing there in the city of Corinth, how can I describe it to you? Let me say that I'm standing here by the Bema seat. Over to my right, behind me this way to the east here, would be, you could see actually across the ocean into the other side, which was part of Corinth, part of Athens too, this whole area here. Then as you're standing here, you're watching this Bema seat, the Bema seat that was used by the judges of that time as Paul stood before them. And the whole city was covered with people. Now, as you're looking at the Bema seat, as you go up further, there's a mountain behind the Bema seat. And as you're walking into Corinth, you see this huge, huge mountain. And on top of it was literally a city in the time of Paul where there was actually a temple for Aphrodite, the goddess of sex. And every night, 1,000 prostitutes would walk down that mountain. And they would come and mingle down in the city. And every male, married and not married, Christian and non-Christians, would encounter themselves in sexual adventures. Read the book of Corinthians, it will blow you away. The problems that were there in the city of Corinth with the Christians too. And these women would come down into the city, and they would literally, they were prostitutes, but they were prostitutes not of the state, they were prostitutes of Aphrodite, the goddess of sex and pleasure, you see? And these people were being seduced by the hundreds everywhere around the city of Corinth. And yet, Paul the apostle comes here, and as he comes here, he's totally blown away by what's being said there. And there was actually a philosopher that said that Corinth had a saying, he lives like a Corinth. That is, he loves sin and pleasure. And this was the philosophy that was given to them here. Look at Paul, what he says here as he's now moving into the city. Verse 2. And then Paul the apostle found a certain Jew by the name of Aquila, and of course remember his wife Priscilla. They became great friends when they met here in Corinth. Aquila and his wife Priscilla were Christians that had found the Lord Jesus Christ, and somehow they were by the divine perfect will of God. God was actually moving them around there from Turkey to Greece and all around as they were establishing churches. This is the third time that they are moved, literally, as God calls them to go to Corinth, as the Roman emperor has made a declaration, as you'll read in a moment here. Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So God used Claudius, by the divine will of God, to move Aquila and Priscilla to come down to Corinth to meet Paul, because Paul needed all the support that he could get. He was all alone there. And I love the way God actually brings them together as brother and sister in the Lord. And we see that in verse 2 it says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And then verse 3, and so because he, Paul, was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Now notice what he says about Paul. Paul was a tent maker. Now, one thing about Paul the Apostle, he was a Pharisee and he was a rabbi, okay? And it's amazing because they tell us that Paul worked the first 4 hours. He worked from 7 in the morning till 11 o'clock. And from 11 to 4 o'clock, he would go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in the evening, at 4 o'clock, he sometimes would go back to work until 8 o'clock in the evening. And then he would be off. Paul did not like to take money from people. Paul believed in having his own trade. And among the Jews, this was very important. Because we see that Paul the apostle worked for himself so that he could provide for all the needs for himself and for the ministry that God had given to him. Even though later on you'll see that Timothy and Silas literally bring an offering to Paul. They give them offerings to him so that he can use not only to survive and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what I have learned in ministry is that a lot of times there are people in the ministry that don't like to work. They like to live off the people. And it's so sad because, you know, it's the way we started ministry years ago, the same way we were actually working full-time jobs. And there were times where we didn't have any money and we trusted in the Lord. And we never took a salary from anybody in the church until we had over 500 people within the church because we really felt, man, where God leads, God provides. But I believe there are people that want to be in the ministry because they like to travel, they like to, you know, have a nice life, and they feel, well, this, I don't have to really work, and it's easy to be in the ministry. Hey, I'll trade jobs with you any day and see how easy it really is. It's hard. Because number one, you have to first of all have a calling of God. It's not a job. God has to call you. Secondly, God has to anoint you to be in the ministry. It's not something you can just sign up and say, hey, I want to be a pastor. Or I want to be an elder or a leader. It has to be the work of God in my life. Is God calls me and I have a real burden and a real call of God to teach and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter how or when, you have to be under obedience to Jesus Christ to do that. And every one of us has that capacity to do that. I believe that every one of us are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because right where God has you working or going to school, wherever you're living, this is the place where God has placed you right now, and you need to do it and do it right for the Lord. You don't have to get paid for it. The gospel is free. And this is pretty neat because Paul the apostle wasn't asking for anything. But what did he do? He became a tent maker. He went out and he began to work. The rabbis had a saying. They said, he who does not teach his son to work teaches him to steal. He who does not teach his son to work teaches him to steal. A good saying. Every Jewish male had learned one or two or three trades in his life. No matter what profession he was going to be, he would always have these trades that were behind him to do whatever he had to do if he had to work. And we see Paul immediately kick in as he goes to Corinth and he starts working with Priscilla and Aquila and they start making tents. Look what else it says about him. Verse 4. And then Paul the apostle reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day. So as he would work a full week, on the Sabbath day where he would go, to the master rabbis. And he would go to a what? To the actual synagogue. Remember I told you that in order to have a synagogue, there would have to be 10 Jews in the city to have a synagogue. So not only were there Greeks in Corinth, but there was a lot of Jews there too. We see that from the scripture here. And as notice what it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. You see? These were the people that were there. I like the way Paul does it. Paul doesn't force himself on anybody, but what does he do? He reasons with them. He's literally making them think about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cross and the resurrection. And he's actually opening the door for them to become thinkers and then make a choice either to receive Christ or to reject Christ. Jew and Greek. And then watch this. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Holy Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Notice what it says there. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't just get up and speak. He was compelled by the Holy Spirit to share the knowledge of the truth with people that needed Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Especially his own brethren, the Jews, which he always wanted to preach to them because he loved the nation of Israel. And yet God had sent him to the Gentiles. But every opportunity that Paul would get, he would go to a synagogue and he would preach to the Jews, Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Speaking to them in Jewish terms. But, verse 6, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Notice the reaction here to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Totally rejected. Now, let me give you a warning tonight. I wish this wasn't here, but it's here and I have to share with you just a little bit. You notice there in verse 6 that as Paul is opposed and blasphemed by these Jews, he shakes his garment and then he says to them, your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles. There was another time where Paul says the same thing. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 26 and 27. He says, I have not failed to preach to you the full counsel of God, and I make myself clear and clean from all men's blood. Now, where did Paul get those scriptures? Because what is he doing? He's actually bringing a warning on how you and I have a responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people to make them accountable. Whether they receive it or reject it, that's not for us to worry about, because we are only delivery boys to the kingdom of God. God has not called me to convert anybody. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel, he wrote chapter 3, chapter 18, and chapter 33. And the prophet was called by God to be a prophet to the nation of Israel and to become a watchman and to be responsible by going to the people and warning them of judgment to come. And God told him, now look, if they don't receive you, you've done your job. But if they reject you, don't worry about it. And if they receive you, hey, praise the Lord. But when they reject you, their own blood will be upon their own head and you are free from their blood. Wait a minute. Are you saying that in the responsibility that God gives to me to share with someone, I am accountable for that person's blood? That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. You see, a lot of times we don't think there's an urgency for us to tell people about Christ, but there is an urgency. Especially when God puts someone your way and God is allowing you to share with that person, and if you don't share with that person, God will hold you responsible for that person's life. He said, oh man, that's a bunch of baloney. Hey, go to chapter 3 of the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to show it to you. Ezekiel chapter 3. Here the prophet tells you the whole story. In chapter 3 of Ezekiel, this makes musicians accountable, it makes ball players accountable, it makes attorneys and judges and regular common people, what? Accountable for people's souls in giving the gospel to them. Listen to what he says. Beginning about verse 16. He says, now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word from my mouth and give them warning from me. This is where Paul got those two verses in the book of Acts 18 and 20. When I say to the wicked, yes, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, That same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require it from you. Underline that. You see what he says? You say, well, that's Old Testament. No, that's the gospel. That's where Paul is quoting from. Now don't get under condemnation. You say, man, there's so many people now that whose blood I am now responsible for. No, that's not what he's trying to say here. He's actually teaching us that we have a responsibility to make sure when the Holy Spirit initiates and puts it in your heart and opens the door to share with somebody that you give them the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, then you will be responsible. Think of your family. Think of your friends. Watch what else. This is so incredible. Look what else he says. Verse 19. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn, repent from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his sin, but you have delivered your soul. You see, if you warn him and he doesn't repent, you are free, but he's dead. He's going to go to hell because he's been warned. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness, and this is where a lot of people get messed up, because now he's talking about a righteous man, one that knows God. A man that is righteous, and then he goes back to becoming unrighteous. He goes back into sin. That's where Calvinists go crazy, okay? Watch what he says. This is the word of God. And then a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity again. And notice, and I lay a stumbling block before him. Why does he do that? To chasten him so he'll turn back to God. But he doesn't want to turn back to God. He shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Notice everything he did is out of place now, and God says what? He perishes, just like the wicked. But watch this. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took the warning, and you will be delivered what? Your soul. Because you're warning him. You're telling him what God has said. So you say that we have a responsibility to share with people? Yes, we do. Especially when the door is open. This is why Paul says what he said here in verse 6. He said, look, your blood be upon your heads. Why? Hey, I came in, I gave you the gospel, you rejected it, now you will be judged. But I am free. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Look at Acts chapter 20, what he says. Down at verse 26, 27. He says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And I can say that tonight because I have already preached from Genesis to Revelations in West Covina for the first 13 years of my ministry. That I have preached the full counsel of God. I am free from all men's blood. Notice the responsibility we have to our loved ones and our friends and our enemies to warn them of the judgment to come. It's not just getting up and putting music together without words, because where is the message then? You're accountable. You're accountable for people to get the message. God has not called you to convert anybody or to convict anybody. That is the work of the Holy Spirit as we deliver the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we allow God to use us as instruments of his righteousness, then God can do a work in my life. And you know what? Then you can sleep like a baby at night. Because I know that I'm doing what God's called me to do. To share with people. And there are times I won't share with people because God hasn't let me to share. It's not that we have to share with everybody, but as the Lord brings people to us, we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like Paul said here. We have a great responsibility. Verse 7. And then he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man by the name of Justus. His name was Titus Justus. He was a God-fearing Gentile. So you see, he leads the Jews now, and now he goes to the Gentiles. And this guy, Justus, believe it or not, he lived next to the synagogue, next door. And what happens? Paul goes to him, and he shares with him, and he gets saved. One who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Imagine that. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, notice what happens, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed also and were baptized. Notice what Paul did. Paul gave them the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Paul was fulfilling the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, to go and preach the gospel to every nation. Here is Paul now in the synagogue, out of the synagogue, and what is he doing? He's preaching the gospel, and people are believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel transforms people. They believed, and their household believed. Verse 9, and now the Lord spoke to Paul in a night vision. So notice how God speaks to Paul by dreams and visions. And here now again, what is God doing? He's leading, guiding, providing for Paul. And Paul must have been discouraged. I don't know if you ever get discouraged, but I get discouraged a lot of times. And it's so neat that as Paul is discouraged, what does the Lord do? He encourages Paul through a vision. Look what he tells him. Paul, don't be afraid. You mean Paul was afraid? You bet. He wasn't afraid of people, but he was afraid in his heart. You see, he felt all alone. And here are comforting words that Jesus brings to him. He says, Paul, don't be afraid, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Paul, you're going to be here for a year and a half, and you're going to see a lot of people come to know me. Because Paul already had been beaten, remember, and he'd been stoned to death already. And he's thinking, man, these people hate me, they're going to kill me. And Paul said, and God says to Paul, Paul, don't worry about it, man. I am with you. I am leading you. I am guiding you. Man, we're going to get a lot of people in this city, and I'm going to use you. Can you imagine how God works? God can work like that in your life. He can speak to you just like he speaks to Paul. Look what else he says. And then Paul, as he got comforted, he continued there for a year and 6 months, 1.5 years, teaching the word of God among them. Notice what he does. He teaches the word of God, doesn't preach it. He teaches who? The believers. Teaching is for the believer. Preaching is for the non-believer. So what does he do? He establishes a church teaching the word of God to them, just like we do here. So they'll have a strong, healthy church. And then the sheep beget the sheep. You see? That's the secret to Calvary Chapel Ministries. Verse 12. And then when Galileo... And according to Galileo here, his brother said that he was one of the nicest persons you would ever want to know. He ruled from 51 to 58 AD. And notice what he was. He was a proconsul of Achaia. And the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat that I told you there in Corinth. Incredible that we saw the judgment seat where Paul was actually brought forth and where Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Imagine that. The judgment seat. Verse 13, and they said, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. You know, they're always coming against them, that is always against the law. And yet, he actually knew the law. And then, verse 14, and when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, look, you guys, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, all Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. Hey, you're wasting my time. Notice that. But if it is a question of words and names of your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge in such matters. I do not want the responsibility. If it's to do with Jewish law, I don't want to do it. If it's to do with Corinth law, then I'll do it. Otherwise, you look at to yourselves. And then he drove them from the judgment seat. He actually pushed them out. And then all the Greeks took Sothenes, which you'll see later on, he'll get saved. But right now he's going to be in trouble. It says, Theophanes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Galileo took no notice. He actually ignored it and walked away like he didn't see what was going on. But this guy, Theophanes, it turns out to be a tremendous man of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul talks about him. And then in verses 18 to 23, Paul travels 1,500 miles in just those short verses. Paul returns not from Corinth and Athens. He comes back to Antioch of Syria, to his hometown. And so Paul still remained a good while there. And then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, or the church of Antioch. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. So notice they became good friends in a year and a half. And then he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Cenchrea is the port of Corinth. Now why would Paul shave his head when he's no longer under the law? Because the shaving of the head, remember, where do we get that from? We get that from the book of what? Of Numbers chapter 6 verse 2, which is a vow of the Nazarite. A vow of consecration of my life to God. That was the law that Samson took upon himself, where you would not shave your head, you grow your hair long, you could not drink any wine or fermented thing, and you could actually not eat meat. It was a separation of consecration of my life to God himself that you would give to him. And Paul went ahead and did this. Why? Because Paul wanted to become all things to all men. You see? Not that he was compromising. He never compromised. But he wanted to reach the Jews too. Look what he does. And then he came to Ephesus. So he's back to Ephesus. And left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue. And again, what does he do? He reasoned with the Jews. He's always going back to his own people. Notice that. A burden that he has in his heart for who? For the lost Jews. It just kept eating him up. And when they asked him to stay longer time with them, he did not consent. But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you if God wills. And then he sailed to Ephesus, from Ephesus, to go where? He's going down to Jerusalem for the Passover. Here Paul the Apostle, not trying to keep the law, but he's trying to be an example to the Jews as a Christian. Notice this. And yet, Paul, manifesting not only his call and apostleship, but he's constantly doing what? Waiting for the will of God. If God wills, I will see you again and I will return again. I think that's a good way to pray and to tell people, if the Lord allows me, if God will, we'll see each other this next year. If not, hey, it is the will of God that conquers. And Paul always was depending upon the will of God in his life. Always. Paul's desire was to return to Jerusalem for the Passover time. Because during Passover, there would be over 2 million Jews that would come from the outside into the city of Jerusalem. And there would be a feast and there would be a supper. And there was a great time for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to be there. Once a year, the Jews would return. Verse 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and when you go to Israel with us, you're going to blow your mind. When you go to Caesarea, you're going to blow your mind. The most beautiful place I've ever seen in my life. Down by the Mediterranean Sea. The Romans built a place there. It's incredible. Alexander the Great, Herod. Herod also built this big port there that is actually sunk underneath the sea. You can see the break out there. And it's just beautiful white sands. Incredible place there, an aqueduct there that the Romans built to bring water into the city. And when we always go there, we just get totally blown away by it, because there's the place where everybody used to land and then go up to Jerusalem from there. And then he says he came and he landed in Caesarea, and then he went up and greeted the church, and he went down into Antioch of Syria. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and he went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen the disciples. Notice how beautiful Paul's heart is as a shepherd. And the reason that I travel a lot to so many times, why? Because we go to strengthen the church of Jesus Christ. People that have left this place and have gone out to be missionaries. The churches in Chile, in Colombia. The brothers that are now in Hawaii, there are people that, we have a brother from here that went to Hawaii, and it's a real happening church there, about 1,000 people in his congregation. And to me, it's a blessing because you're part of that fellowship. We could not do it if the church here would not be able to pray for us and to support us to go, you see? And so we're doing just what Paul is doing, strengthening the disciples, strengthening the brethren, that we love them and that we care for them. Reaching not only our own Jerusalem and Samaria and also Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world, what God called us to do. And that's the only way a church can happen. It's not that we're just traveling here, traveling there. No, we are commanded to take the gospel. We are commanded to make disciples. We are commanded to teach the word of God. Paul made his rounds all over the place to check and see. He made 3 missionary journeys to make sure the churches were happening. And they were encouraged because they were going through many discouragements and persecutions. And Paul would come and he would stay with them and he would pray with them and he would share with them and he would love them. And he made great friends, great friendships, and brothers and sisters in the Lord through his travels. I love what Paul says here. And he's strengthening all the disciples. And then verse 24, and now a certain Jew named Apollos, this guy was an incredible guy too, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, he came to Ephesus. And this guy here, Apollos, was great. He had a great knowledge of the scriptures, but he was limited concerning the life of Jesus, again, in the Holy Spirit. So what happens? You have somebody that's real smart and very capable of self-learning. And then you have here a bunch of tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla, that come along and they notice his preaching, but it's not in depth. He doesn't know too much about Jesus and the resurrection and the work of the Holy Spirit. And what does Aquila and Priscilla do? Excuse me, Apollos, we don't mean to bother you, but we see that you're lacking in some knowledge. Why don't you let us teach you the rest of the way who Jesus is and who he is and what he's done. And you know what? Apollos humbles himself and he lets Aquila and Priscilla teach him the word of God. Look what it says. This is so beautiful. Verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit, and he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John, just like we'll see next week in chapter 19 of Acts. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Notice how beautiful that is. And that's the way God will use you. When you see a brother that is maybe in the Lord and he's a new convert, God will give you the blessing of discipling him and teaching him about the work of God and the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ and the different things that you've learned, you see? And Aquila and Priscilla were not into building their kingdom or building a church for themselves, but they were into helping the brothers in the Lord. That's how they moved out and helped people. And of course, Apollos humbled himself and he was open to the teaching here. As Apollos not only was powerful in the word of God, but I see great humility and great servanthood in his life too. Look what it says, verse 27. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, once he was taught, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through the grace of God. Now he was able to give to them the full counsel of God because of the grace of God. He understood the grace of God in his own life. As Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife team that God used to disciple Apollos and to help Paul the apostle in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 28. For he, Apollos, vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. He was smart. He could do it. Showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Before what he could teach what? John the Baptist in his baptism period. Now he could explain all about the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, and for everything that you're doing within the body of Christ here, Jesus. Father, we pray for all those that are graduating from high school, from college, even from junior high school, going into high school, Father. And we pray that you bless those young people, Father. Help them, Lord, to focus on their future. But most important, too, Lord, help them to be totally sold out to you in the kingdom of God, Jesus. Father, I pray for every mother and father. I pray for every person that attends Calvary Chapel here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would use our lives to bring glory and honor to your holy name. And Lord, I pray by your divine power to the Holy Spirit that you would lead me, guide me, and teach me all things, Lord. I love you, and I praise you, Father, and I thank you so much for your beautiful people, God.